Shmini always occurs in conjunction with Pesach. And because of this idea of consumption, of holy consumption, of making sure the year starts off with eating holy food, matzah. So we have in the parsha, Shmini is the laws of kashrus. The laws of kashrus, actually the laws of kashrus, not all the laws of kashrus. Kashrus is broken up into different categories. You know, there's mixing milk and meat. There's how animals are shechted, etc. But a major category of kashrus are the animals you're allowed to eat, the non-kosher species, the kosher species. And that's the subject of the parasha this week, or at least a big part of the portion. So always interesting to get into and to think about is the whole subject of kashrus, the whole idea of kashrus and what the Mefarshim say about kosher and non-kosher foods. And it's so important to go over this and to remind ourselves and to hammer it into us and to appreciate the power and the importance of the food we eat and the significance of the food. So I'm going to read to you a bunch of commentaries which talk about the importance and the significance of food, right? The significance of food. So number one, the Ramban Nachmanides says over here in this portion, he says, Rabbeinu lamdu simanim be'ofas. The rabbis taught us the different signs of animals which are kosher, which are not kosher. We know the signs, for example, chewing the cud and split hoofs. We'll come back to that later on. But the rabbis taught us, and not just the Torah taught as well, but the rabbis expanded as well, teaching us all of the different simon and the different type. There's different signs which are extant in, actually, he's speaking here about the birds, because in the Torah, the Torah does not give signs with birds. It just gives us a list of birds. Mm-hmm. But the rabbis and the Gemara talk about the signs of birds, which are kosher birds, which are not kosher birds. And then he says the following, he says, V'hasimena godl ba'ofa siadrisa, one of the most significant indications of a non-kosher species of bird is a thing called drisa. What is drisa? Trampling and clawing and trampling, like clawing or something. So obviously a vulture and an eagle with its claws is not kosher. It goes without saying. That's a characteristic of a bird which makes it fundamentally not kosher. Simena godl ba'ofas, the most significant indication of birds is drisa, is this clawing, grabbing nature of the bird. Shekol ofa doris lo'olam tam, because any bird which is dor, which has claws, is automatically tame, is impure, is not kosher. Ki atora hechikasahu mipnei shadamu mechumam la'acharazur. The Torah distances such a creature because its blood is hot for cruelty, and it's dark, it's cruel, it's crass, it's a cruel creature. The cruelness of the creature is why the Torah prohibits it. Umolad amirira serufa hashacharis v'nos nachzaris b'leiv, and such a nature of an animal injects into the person who consumes it that very same nature of a clawing, mean, like type of nature. So the fact that the animal itself has this nature, that's what goes into the person. That's the nature which goes into the person who's consuming it, because the food which we eat translates into the personality which we have. And there's a major klal, a major principle, right? Again, the words of the Ramban are, it's molid marira srufa v'shacharores v'nos nachzarius b'leiv. It injects achzarius, injects like meanness and cruelty into the heart of the person who's eating it, because this creature has a cruel, it's a cruel nature, but not very cruel. It claws. That clawing nature is a cruel nature. He continues on, he says, Vihine tama issa ba'ofas, the reason for the prohibition of birds is mibnei achzarias, toldosam, because of the cruelty of their nature. Vaha behemos, you're talking shukin. The same thing is so with the animals as well. He says, it's probably the case with all of the animals which are not kosher. They all possess a certain crass, cruel nature, which then is injected into the person. This is the reason for all of them. So that's the first principle. I think Rav Samshmar Falhush has a long discussion about this as well. That's the first idea the concept of the fact that the nature of the animal gets injected into the person who's consuming it, and that nature becomes translated into the person's personality as well. That's what the Ramban says. The Mesillas Yesharim has a long piece on this. Ramchal in Mesillas Yesharim talks about this. I want to read this as well. He says, V'kol v'chei kach omri b'sifri, the rabbi said, lo tata'amu behem v'nitmeisim bom. The verse says, don't become defiled through them, and thus defile yourself even more so through them. The v'haynu ki ha-mecholas asuras, forbidden food, machnisim tumma, mamish belibo b'nafshish l'odim, forbidden foods inject impurity, literally, into the heart and soul of a person, impurity. Ad shekedushasa shalamokim baruchu, until that the kedusha, the sanctity of a person, of Hashem, is mistakeles, mistalekes, umisrechekes menu, the sanctity of Hashem gets taken away and removed from the individual by the consumption of foods which are not kosher. And this is what the rabbis say in the Gemara, that mason bomb, you'll become even more defiled through them by eating them. Al tikri nitmesem, don't read the verse as becoming defiled. The word nitmesem can also be read as nitamtem, obstructed. Mm. It creates an obstruction of the heart. It creates like an emotional, spiritual obstruction, an inability to be able to fully connect spiritually to Hashem. This is a major principle about kashrus, major principle, that the foods which we consume either allow the neshama to feel or obstruct the neshama from feeling. He says, shahaveira metamtemis libo shel adam. He says, in general, every transgression which a person commits, any transgression a person does, it causes an obstruction of the heart of a person. Because it takes away true thinking, true clarity. For ruach haseichel, in the spirit of intelligence, shakodesh baruch hu noisen lachasidim, which Hashem gives to pious people. Like it says in Mishlei, ki Hashem yitein chokma, Hashem grants wisdom. V'inu nisha bahami v'chomri, by doing any kind of transgression, every time we do an aveira, we are thereby distancing ourselves ever more. And creating of ourselves of a more of an animalistic nature to ourselves, because the more a person is doing an avera, therefore their soul is less, you know, in their mind, and they're focusing on their body, involved in only the physical part of their lives, and they become more physical. Meshuka begasa olam haza, becoming immersed in the coarseness of this world. My cholas asuras yaseres bezeh, and forbidden foods, right, are even more in this regard. And with transgressions in general, create a timtum alev, create an obstruction of the heart. It says, my cholas asuras, forbidden foods are even more impactful, al kol yisrim, over other prohibitions. Kevin shem nechnosim, because forbidden foods go into the body of a person. They enter into the person's body, v'nasim bosim b'sar, but they become part of his flesh. So that piece of meat, that piece of cheese, you know, cheese could also be not kosher. You have to make sure all these things are kosher. It doesn't make a difference. People always think that just, you know, meat, you know, have to be careful with meat. You know, I'm not saying there's an order or hierarchy, but certainly, you know, pig and those kind of animals, pig and shellfish and all those things are absolutely, you know, forbidden. You're going to make sure to at least start off with them. And then you make sure that the chickens and the chicken and the meat you're eating is shechted properly. Right, kosher, you know, kosher from a kosher butcher, and then also even the ingredients. So many foods have non-kosher ingredients inside of them, and it's, you know, we have to realize that the food we're eating is going into the body and it becomes part of us. But here's the interesting idea which I saw in the sefer called Sharei Kedusha by Rav Chaim Vital. I've read this before. This is a really very, very powerful idea. The relationship between the body and the soul, and how the body and the soul are both connected to each other. So Rav Chaim Vital was the student of the Arizal, right? So this is goes back a long way, very classic sefer. So he says, a person has to realize, and people of knowledge, people of who know the secrets of life, they understand, kigufa adam eneno adam atzma, the body of a person is not who you are, right? The body is not who you are. The body is only the body. Kizen nikri basar adam, The body is the flesh of the person. Like it says, or of a boss with Talbisheni, that's almost the Gidan to Shechene. Al-Bisar Adam Le-Yisach, B'nimtzah Adam Hu Panimius. The true person, the person of who you are is the inside. Right? Your body is just a shell. Who you are is on the inside. Avol, but Haguf, the body is a Levush Echad, is a garment. The body is a suit. The body is a garment. Garbing the soul, which is inside, which is being garbed by the being clothed by this body. While it's still in this world. In this world, this is our suit. This is the clothing we're wearing. There's not this, not this over here, but the body is my clothing. And then he says, after a person passes away, this physical garment gets taken away, gets removed, and then gets replaced by a more spiritual garment. It's an interesting idea. So the essence of who we are is garbed in the physical body in this world. When a person dies, that this body will go away and be replaced by a spiritual body, by a spiritual body. But that's not the main point. It's the physical body we have right now, which is the focus, this physical body. And this physical, so he says, the commotion of Gufa Adam. And in the same way that a regular garment, a regular suit, the craftsman makes it the shape of the body, right? The suit is made like the shape of the body. The pants are made like the shape of the body. So in the same way that the material garments are made of the shape of the physical body, so also Hashem made the body the same shape as the soul. The body is made of the same shape as the soul. Right? So we are custom designed. We have a custom made suit. What's the custom made suit which we have? The body. But the body is made the shape of the soul. Think about that. Our bodies are made of the shape of the soul. So you'll say, what kind of shape does the soul have? It doesn't have a physical shape, but it has dimensions to it. The physical body is a reflection of the different dimensions of the soul. So the idea, I mean, it's an incredible, just a miraculous the way the world is. And the, you know, it's, you, there's, how, why do we have two arms? Why do we have a head over here? Why do we have legs? Like, why not three legs? Why not, you know, the millions of different dimensions of the human body? Why not one kidney and two livers? Why not two hearts and one lung? You know, you could come up with a gazillion different permutations. Why is the body the way it is? No one has an answer. No one has any answer whatsoever. There's no reason why. Hashem could have made the body with two livers or three livers and one kidney, right? There's no rhyme or reason medically or physiologically. We can, you know, reverse engineer and say, well, now we have two kidneys. They do X, Y, or Z. But Hashem could have made the body in many, many different ways. So why is the body the way it is? The body is the way it is because the soul is, because it's the shape of the soul. The body is fashioned after the shape and the design of the neshama of the soul. What that means, I don't know. I mean, this is beyond our understanding. It's Kabbalistic. But there are different dimensions of the soul. And based upon these different dimensions of the soul, the body is now fashioned corresponding to that, to the different aspects of the soul. So he says, that's how Hashem made the body. It's the garment of the soul. But Tavnis Yokon and Nefesh in the same shape and form as the soul, with 248 organs and 365 connective tissues. Lahamshech al yodam adam v'achias meiv eva le'eva kedimyon tzinoros. And then we were made with all of these different parts, with blood traveling through the whole body. And that's how we are made. We are made this. This is how we are made. We are made to fashion after the nature of the soul. While the soul is in the body, the soul is maintaining the life of the body. The soul maintains it. But the point is the fusion of body and soul, but not just, you know, a fusion in an abstract way or in a general way. It's literally a piece-to-piece matching of the different parts of the body with the different parts of the soul. But because of this connection, right, and because of this connection, in the same way that the soul is energizing the body, the body, because it's connected so much to the soul, what we put into the body now affects the soul as well. Everything, it's like sandwiched together, connected together, the two things. What we put into the body affects the soul. It's a little bit like a garment, regular material garment is porous. So let's say if you put chemicals on the garment, if the chemicals are toxic, they're going to go through the garment and affect the physical body. The same thing also with the body to the soul. The body is porous vis-a-vis the material which is going into the body, which can now go in and then affect the neshama. What you put onto the outside will now go into the inside as well. So the kind of foods which we're consuming, the foods which we're putting into our body is going to go right into the neshama as well. It's going to affect the neshama. And that's why we have to be so, so careful. We have to be so, so careful with what we are consuming to make sure that the neshama, the soul inside, remains pure. So that's another idea. And then also, here he quotes an amazing thing. He said, the Rambam, Maimonides, in one of his letters, the Rambam wrote, he wrote different letters to different communities. There was a particular shaila, a particular question, which was asked of the Rambam some people were asking him about it, and they were displaying, questions and denial of Techesa Mesim, of resurrection of the dead. They were questioning about, resurrection of the dead is one of the tenets of Jewish belief. It's the 13th principle of the 13 principles of the Rambam. So belief in the resurrection of the dead. So he had a shaila, somewhat question. People were asking him, about the truth of resurrection of the dead. So the Rambam responded. He said, from your word, sh'atan kofrim b'divrei chazal, the fact that you are denying this major principle of resurrection of the dead, I hear that it's nikashal in this hartim my choli isa. I see that you're not careful about eating kosher food. He's like, I can tell that you're not, the fact you're asking these questions indicates to me that you're not being careful with kashrus. You're not being careful with eating kosher food. Because he was identified. Someone who eats non-kosher food, nitref gam sichlo, his mind gets affected. His clarity of thought, his clarity of mind gets affected. And it dulls the person's spiritual sensitivity. How can you have clear thinking? When you have these negative forces inside of you. So therefore, the food we eat goes in, like body is porous. The body is porous. So the food goes in to the body. It doesn't just stay in the body. It goes right into the neshama as well. And it goes into the neshama. It affects the ability for the neshama to be able to understand, to be able to be clear of things. So this is these ideas are very, very important to be reminded of. We've learned this before. It was in Misal Zishar. We learned that a few years ago. So this is the general idea. Now, the specific animals, though, which are not kosher, four of them are well known, and they are that's in verse 4 says, as achzeh lo sochle, but this one don't eat. These ones don't eat. Of those which chew the cud and have split hoofs, the camel. Why? Kimala geiruhu, because while on the one hand it chews the cud, parsa anenu mafris, it doesn't have a split hoof. Tamehu lochem, it's impure. Vesa shofan. A shofan is translated as what? As a hyrax. Kimala geirahu, it chews the cud, uparsa liyafris, but it doesn't have a split hoof. Tamehu lochem, it's impure to you. Es harneves, the verse 6, the hair. Kimalas geiruhu, hey, it chews the cud, but it doesn't have a split hoof. Tamei hilachem, it's tamei. And finally, number 7, verse 7, vesachazir, the pig, kimafris parsa, it has a split hoof, veshusa shasa parsa, vugeiru lo yig, but it doesn't chew the cud. Tamei hilachem, it's impure. So this is the famous distinction between the first three and the last one. The first three animals chew the cud, but don't have a split hoof. And the last one, the pig, doesn't chew the cud, but has a split hoof. But you need to have both sides to be kosher. So one or the other makes it not kosher, right? And the pig is the only one which has the unique sign of a split hoof and not chewing the cud. So on this, the Medrash, I'm going to read to you from a commentary of the Bein Abachaya, quotes Midrashim on this pasuk. So the first thing is, he quotes the Medrash, which says that the four animals, these four non-kosher animals, maybe the art scroll mentions at the bottom, I don't know, but the four non-kosher animals represent the four empires which have persecuted and enslaved and caused havoc to the Jewish people throughout history. We know famous idea of four empires, the Babylonian Empire. People always ask, why not the Egyptian Empire? That's before the Jewish people became the Jewish people. So after the Jewish people became a nation, the Jewish nation through history had been persecuted and subject to persecution, anti-Semitism throughout history. First one is the Babylonian, destroyed the first base of Mikdash. Second empire is the Persian Media Empire. That's during the story of Purim and the threat of annihilation during the days of Purim. Third one is the Greek exile. And the fourth one is the Romans, which are also described as Golus Edom. There's a couple of different names for that fourth one. Destroyed the second base of Mikdash. And the duration of the first three, shorter. The fourth one is the longest one. It's still lasting till the present day. We're not out of the fourth exile. How do we know we're not out of the fourth exile? Because there's no base of Mikdash. We're waiting for the base of Mikdash. So we're still in the clutches of the fourth base of the fourth exile. So the Medrash says that each of these four animals correspond to the four exiles. And the Medrash goes through proving it through different verses. For example, the camel represents Golas Bavel, the Babylonian exile. Brings a verse to prove that. The shofan, which is the the hyrax, is the Greek exile. It doesn't go in the sequence of history. The hyrax is the Greek exile. Shabbat la Torah mepinaviim, because during the times of the Greeks, they tried to nullify the Torah from the Jewish people. And then the arnevis, which is the hesh, also says Yisrael pay of a hefka lashmid laharig laabed, that they brought about terrible destruction for the Jewish people. So each of the animals, they have allusions and connections to each of the three empires. And the pig is Malchus Golus Revi, is the fourth exile. So that's how this, so these are the four animals corresponding to the four exiles. These are the four nemesis of the Jewish people through history. But he points out that if you look at here, this portion, these four animals are in four separate verses. In Parshas Re'eh, when the subject is repeated, in Devarim, Parshas Re'eh, and Sefer Devarim, a lot of things are repeated. So the laws of kashrus are repeated over there. But with this, there's a nuance. The first three animals are all in one pasuk, and the pig is in a separate pasuk. So in here, in this parasha, they're separated out by four different verses. In Parshas Re'eh, they're divided between two verses, three in one verse and one in the other verse. The pig is always independent. Mm. So why is the pig always independent? So the Rebbeinu Bechaya says the reason is, he says the reason is because it's l'rameis to'alutu ki ha'sholosh golios, that the three golosin, the three exiles, afal bishah yizmaneim chalukim, even though they took place over different periods of time, they're all like they're connected to each other, because that period of time of persecution and dominion over the Jewish people was short. Each one was short. The Babylonian exile was short. The Persian Media Empire was short, and the Greek Empire was maybe the longest one, but it was still short in comparison to this present exile, which has gone on for over 2,000 years. So alluding to this idea of the brevity of the other three exiles, so they're put into one pasuk in Parshas Re'eh. That alludes to the brevity of those exiles. But the longevity of this exile is alluded to by the fact that in both this parsha and in Parshas Re'eh, the pig gets its own pasuk because of the longevity. Avol Golus Revi, this fourth exile, has kibbutz ne'atzmus. It's mentioned by itself in this parsha and mentioned by itself in Devarim as well to indicate to us that this Golus is the longest, and it's equal to all of them combined. It's equal. It's the one verse. It's like 1-3. It's a 1-3 ratio, because the longevity of the last exile is equivalent to the shortness of the three other exiles combined. So that's what the four animals represent. However, continues Medrash, another Medrash says that why is though the pig called the Chazir? Chazir. That's the chaza, like chaza. Why is he called a chaza? Why is the pig called a chazer? And the reason is because the word chazer, it means to come back. It means to return. Chazora means to go back. A chozer b'teshuva is another expression for someone who is coming back in teshuva and repentance. Chazor is to come back. When you review something, you do chazor. So in the name pig is a connotation of coming back. What does that mean? So the Rebbeinu Bechaya says, or actually the Medrash says, she'asid HaKadosh Baruch la'achzeh aleihem midas hadin. One interpretation of coming back for the pig is because it corresponds to the fourth exile, eventually Hashem is going to bring it back to bring justice upon it. Don't get nervous. Don't worry over the fact that it's lasting for so many thousands of years, this last exile. The time will come when Hashem's going to bring them back for their judgment, and they're going to be punished for that, for these 2,000 years of exile and persecution. I mean, the persecution of the present exile has taken on many different forms throughout the last 2,000 years. The pogroms, the Spanish Inquisition, the Holocaust, and then even today. I mean, this is a side discussion, but an important thing to mention. America is also, the Western civilization is also considered part and parcel of the fourth exile. It's different. It has a whole different picture to it, a whole different face to it. It's not a persecution of bloodshed and killing and murder, but it's a persecution of friendliness, right? This is a very famous idea that sometimes the friendliness of the host nation, which allows and invites us to intermingle and become assimilated, is the biggest threat of all. This is why it says when Yaakov went back to meet Esau, when he was running away from Esau, and then he came back later on, many years later, after his stay with Laban, he comes back and he prays to Hashem, save me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. So the very famous comment of the Beis Halevi says, save me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. Well, Esau is his brother. Why does it repeat? From the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. The reason is because even if he shows a friendly hand, I'm also afraid of that. And certainly if he shows an ugly face of hostility, I'm afraid of that as well. You know, the enemy can either be hostile or can be friendly. Got to be careful because if the enemy is being hot, is being too friendly, and come join me with the party. Let's have celebrations together. Let's drink together. Let's eat together. And let's let our children marry each other. That's very tragic. That's the problem. But anyway, but the exile of our present exile will eventually meet its end where Chazora, where Hashem will be Marzir, Aleya, Midas Adin, Hashem will bring back the attribute of justice upon them to punish them. That's one interpretation of the word Chazir, to come back. A second one is Yesh Neschoye Shekosim Meshosil Chazir Hatar Liyoshna. It's an incredible idea. Medrash said, he says that eventually the time will come when Hashem will bring it back, that the actual empire itself, this last exile, will come back to restore the crown of the Jewish people to its former glory. That this last exile will, the leaders of this last exile will participate in the restoration of the glory to the Jewish people, bring the crown back to the Jewish people. That there's going to be some kind of manifestation of great leaders or people, representatives of this present exile, who are now going to be helping the Jewish people to bring back the Beis HaMikdash. Kishnei Mikdashim, because the first two Beis HaMikdashes were built by Jews. The Bais Rishon, Shlomo Melech, built the first Beis HaMikdash. And the second Beis HaMikdash was begun by Zerubbabel, Jewish. But the third Beis HaMikdash is not good. Is I read the words Bais Shlishi Asida Uma Zu Livnosa. The third Beis HaMikdash is going to be built by this fourth nation. This last exile, that this nation which is represents this last, are going to be the ones to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. That's a very, very astounding statement. This third base of Mikdash, are seed in the future, Umazu, Livnosa, this nation will be involved in building it. The Zeush Amru, and that's why the Chazal say, Asid Lahatze Ator Liyoshna, that this nation will come back to restore the crown for the Jewish people, Lefishua Achriv, because it destroyed it. Adam, the fourth exile, Rome, Adam, destroyed the base of Mikdash. They're going to rebuild the base of Mikdash. right? They're going to be involved in rebuilding the base of Mikdash. You know, I'm not going to say anything more than that. Just that's what it says. That's what it says. That they're going to be involved in the restoration of the building of the base of Mikdash. Another explanation of Chazar, of coming back. This is often quoted. The pig will become kosher.
Yeah.
One day the pig will become kosher. It's going to come back to become kosher. Now he says, that's how many people understand it. The commentaries do say that. He says, I have another understanding. I don't necessarily agree with that, even though others do. He says that the explanation is that its koach, its force, its negative force, its destructive forces are going to come back to now help the Jewish people. A little bit like the other explanation. The loss of Yashuv and Shah Kol Kalakochas, and it's going to come back to join up with all other forces to help the Jewish people in the future. So there's going to be a comeback of the pig. The comeback of the pig, right? In its different forms, whether literally it's going to become kosher, or it's going to come back to get its due, i.e. the fourth exile is going to get its due punishment, or it's going to come back to help the Jewish people in some form or other, and perhaps even to be involved in the rebuilding of the base of Mikdash. These are the interpretations of the Chazara, of why it's called a Chazir, coming back. So I ask you though, right? Let me go back. So the Chazir, the pig, is it's the uniqueness of its sign is it has split hoofs on the outside. It doesn't chew its cud on the inside. The other three animals, they chew its cud. They chew their cud, but don't have a split hoof.
Right.
Right. So these two characteristics are really, these are understood as well on a more Musa level, on a personal development level, as a symbol, as an indication of how we are supposed to behave ourselves. You know, is our kashrus on the inside or on the outside? The pig's kashrus is on the outside, but it's not kosher on the inside.
Mm.
The other three animals, their kashrus is on the inside, but not on the outside, right? Now, to be kosher, you got to be kosher on the inside and the outside. What's better? Is it better to be kosher on the inside? You have to make a choice. Not that you should make a choice. You shouldn't make a choice. But we're assessing what's better. It's better to be a kosher on the inside, not on the outside, and a kosher on the inside. What's better? So ostensibly, a lot of people would say better to be kosher on the inside.
Uh-uh.
A lot of people would say it's better to be kosher on the inside, and especially because, I mean, if you're kosher on the outside, I mean, you want to be called a pig? No. So it's definitely, by the sound of it, it sounds like it's better to be called to be kosher on the inside than on the outside, right? But by the fact that we know that the chazir is going to come back, the pig is going to come back, that's a little bit of an indication that it's better to be kosher on the outside than on the inside, right? And the reason is because, you know, because it's true that external when a person is sincere on the inside, they're sincere on the inside. And a lot of people, there are a lot of people who are very sincere on the, and they not, when I say sincere on the inside, they're very sincere in their faith, in their belief, in their faith and their belief in Judaism. It's a lot easier to be religious and Jewish on the inside than to be on the outside. It's harder to be Jewish on the outside. You know, it's a lot easier to hold on to these concepts and to be inspired by them and to aspire to them. You know, putting them into practice is a different story, right? Now changing my life, changing my behavior to comport with these internal ideas is very, very difficult. And people just give up. The reality is a lot of people just give up. And, you know, the people give up oftentimes because they don't really believe they deserve it, right? Mm-hmm. It's a very important idea. You do deserve it. You're Jewish. You're born into this. You deserve it. You're entitled to doing mitzvahs. It's not something you don't, you are destined to do mitzvahs. We are destined to do mitzvahs. We are entitled to the mitzvahs. We are special. We are holy to perform mitzvahs. But being religious on the inside is those other animals. The pig, on the other hand, is religious on the outside. He's like a fake. He's a fake. He's not sincere. It's all superficial, external show of religiosity. It cannot be better. But the answer is the pig comes back. Why is that? I'll read what it says over here. Rav Shimshon Pinkas, he writes as follows. He says, "Ba'olam hazeh, in this world, you're right, tamei hu. The pig is tamei, is impure. The chazir yikri is called a pig. Avulasa love, but in the future, achashi is dakech." Bonshe again, and after the person has gone through whatever purging they've gone through after a person has passed away, regarding the negativity of the heart, Yim says kol mitzvus, he's left with all the mitzvahs, all there. He's left with his mitzvahs, he's left with the performance of mitzvahs on his body, so to speak. V'yekabel schar al kol maisa, he's going to receive reward for every mitzvah which he's done. Gam kishul nasa b'kavana ritzur, even if he hasn't done it with proper intent. Another idea, lo'olam yasek odam b'torah mitzvahs of shlul lishma, a person should always do mitzvahs, even unaltruistically, because when you do things unaltruistically, eventually you come to do it altruistically. V'hainu shahachazir azeh, this chazir, this pig, lo rak shalasad lava yachzir elenu, not only is it going to come back to us in the future, but rather even in this world, yesh lo sikui tov, there is an expectation for it to come back and to be pure. And therefore, afilu kishal yimtza odam asatza b'shleimus amadriga, even if a person does not find himself to be on the highest level and the pure, most pure of heart, one should not hold himself back from his ability, from any ability, because Chazal promises, because when a person does things non-altruistically, he'll come to do it altruistically and eventually become pure. However, at the end of the day, it's not a compliment to be considered an insincere person in this world. It's not a compliment to only be, you know, doing things superficially. But at the end of the day, if you have to make a decision, what's more important? The external observance comes first before the internal motivation. Very, very interesting idea, right? So it's an advertisement to make sure that we are doing the mitzvahs externally. You know, obviously, you know, in order to get to the external mitzvahs, you have to learn about them, you have to be inspired by them, you have to appreciate these ideas. But if it's just you know, floating around in the brain, and even if it creates stimulation in the heart, but there's no body, there's no tefillin on the arm, there's no head on, there's no tefillin on the head, there's no tzitzis around the body, there's no kashrus, there's no shabbos, there's no, all of these things, you know, it's a brain, it's an inspired brain, an inspired heart, but that's not an inspired, we learn about this before Pesach, that's really one of the messages of leaving Mitzrayim, that's the, you know, the connection between why is the mitzvah remembering leaving Mitzrayim in the, like nestled in the parasha of the tzitzis? It's nestled in the parasha of the tzitzis because the tzitzis symbol is about all the mitzvahs. It's the talis reminds us of all the mitzvahs we're supposed to be performing. So the talis reminds us of mitzvahs. So Yetzias Mitzrayim is about leaving to become garbed and covered in mitzvahs. The talis, when you're wearing the talis, or you're wearing the tzitzis, it reminds you we are destined to mitzvahs. We're supposed to be surrounded by mitzvahs. That's the purpose of living Mitzrayim. So anyway, so that's the idea. So you know, these are the thoughts about kashrus and the importance of eating the right foods to make sure that the foods which we put into the body, right, does seep into the soul in a positive way. And God forbid, non-kosher food should not go through the porous body into the soul in a negative way. And we should take an example of it. Someone would ask you what you learned today, you know, you said that I learned how important it is to be like a pig, you know, you, that would be very surprising, right? Right. I think that would be a good title for this class. I should put on, you know, be like a pig. Anyway, that's the yeah.